We prepare our minds and hearts for communing with and remembering our Savior at the Lord's table. In a few minutes, I'd like for us to focus our attention upon one of those wonderful gospel passages or prophecies that's found in the book of Isaiah. And after hearing the recent classes on the book of Isaiah and the way that we were reminded of how much of the gospel is found in this prophecy, I couldn't overcome or resist the temptation to go ahead and focus on something from this wonderful book of Isaiah, wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. And I'd like us to consider this afternoon the message here in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We may not often think of Isaiah 12 as being part of that section that unfolds something of the ministry of Christ or the gospel, but as you'll see, this certainly is the case. Isaiah 12, "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." Now, this chapter that you have, chapter 12, is really a song of praise put into the mouths of God's redeemed people by God through the prophet Isaiah. And in many ways, the commentators will remind us that Isaiah 12, this song that we have here, is very reminiscent of Moses' song of praise that he and the nation of Israel sang after God had miraculously and powerfully and graciously delivered them out of Egypt and had drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. In fact, verse 2 rather, is almost a direct quote from that song of Moses. And you remember that deliverance that God did for the nation of Israel, that deliverance was an event that was to be continually remembered by the nation of Israel. They, of course, had the Passover that was to remind them. There are many places in the Old Testament that point them back to that wonderful day when God came and delivered them through the Red Sea. And that deliverance that they had experienced by God, that was a great salvation. It was a deliverance that God had wrought for them in His mercy, delivering them out of the cruel bondage of Egypt. Well, this song that is to be sung by the spiritual nation of Israel. And see, that's where, like, these classes are so vital and important because they link together. And so I don't have to stop and take the time maybe this afternoon to remind us that there is such a thing as spiritual Israel, in the sense that all of the new covenant people of God are designated by God as real Jews in a spiritual sense. We are part of that holy nation. We are a chosen race and generation. We are God's peculiar people. We are circumcised Jews and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what we are. That's a description of the people of God. Well, this song is a song that's to be sung. And it's a prophecy of that. It's a song that is to be sung by the spiritual nation of Israel, the covenant community of God. And instead of us singing that and celebrating the deliverance of the nation of Israel across the Red Sea and out of Pharaoh's bondage, We are celebrating a much greater deliverance. We are singing about and we are celebrating the deliverance of Jesus Christ from sin and from God's wrath and even from the evil one himself. Now appreciate how this chapter, this song begins. In verse 1 you read, "And in that day you will say." So what day is Isaiah pointing forward to? What day is he referring to? Well, all you have to do is look back into the previous context, and we're going to understand that the day that God's people will say or sing these things is the day of the Messiah. And appreciate we're not talking about a 24-hour day, but we're talking about the era, the times, the age of the Messiah. Isaiah has already prophesied over and over about his coming back in chapter 7, verse 14. You remember how that God said that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And there's no doubt or question that that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, taking on humanity, living out, dying, and so forth for his people. Emmanuel, God with us. And then you come to chapter 9. And we read this, "For unto us a child is born, and a son given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor," or Wonderful Counselor, "Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace." And he's going to bear the government. There's that idea of the kingdom of God. He will bear the government, the rule, upon his own shoulders. He's going to be the king of God's people. And then you come to chapter 11, the previous chapter, verse 1. And you have this wonderful prophecy that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. We're talking about the line of David. We're talking about the kingly line, the stem of Jesse. And he will be a real man. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And then the description of this man: "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And we don't have to wonder or question who's that talking about, because you come to Luke chapter 4 and the Lord Jesus Christ opens up the book of Isaiah and says, "This was speaking of me. This is me. This day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your very ears." And then you move on to verse 10 of chapter 11. "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse," again pointing to the same thing, "who shall stand as a banner for the people," or to the people, "for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Verse 12. "He shall set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble," or gather, "the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And then you go down and talks about Ephraim and the Philistines and the people of the east, and they're going to overcome them and destroy them and so forth. But here you have Christ gathering all of his people, all of his remnant, to him, gathering them together. "I will, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And so the whole chapter of chapter 11 is describing the way that God is going to come. He's going to send his son. He's going to come and save his people, both Jew as well as Gentile. He's going to utterly destroy all of his enemies. He's going to gather his chosen ones unto the Christ, this branch of Jesse that will come as a man and then reign over the house of God. Well, you see, it's that day, or we could say this day, this age, this day of Messiah, day of Christ, day of salvation, that the new Israel of God shall sing this song of redemption and praise the name of the Lord for his deliverance. Not a deliverance from Egypt, but a deliverance from God's judgment and from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the focus here really is on God's saving work that he performs through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his salvation that's in view here in chapter 12. In other words, these words are to be in our mouths, brethren. This is a description of how God has saved us in and through his Son. and how then we are to respond to that grace and to this salvation. And this is to be true. These words are to be true of every one of the citizens, the true citizens of Zion. Let's consider this passage very briefly under two simple headings: Jehovah's salvation described, and the church's responses detailed. So Jehovah's salvation described. Israel's song begins with an exclamation of praise for the one who has brought salvation to his people. O Lord, O Jehovah, O Yahweh. These people understood, first of all, they addressed God as Jehovah God. The one who had delivered them and saved them is none other than Jehovah God. Verse 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation, for Yah has become my salvation." And so it's crucial for us at the very beginning here to understand and acknowledge that salvation from start to finish is from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord and of the Lord. And so these people, as they take this song into their mouths, they're not congratulating themselves. They're not accepting any glory or credit for themselves, that they've saved themselves. No, they are saying in unison as one group with a loud voice, "O Lord, you are my salvation." God the Father has saved us. God the Son has purchased us. God the Spirit has applied that salvation. In other words, you have here the whole Trinity involved. The Lord, Jehovah God, is my salvation from start to finish, from beginning to end. Notice the substance of this salvation and the reason why God's people should praise God like this. The reason for it. What's so exciting? What's salvation all about anyway? What is salvation at its very heart and core? Well, you have in verse 1, I think, a very succinct description of God's salvation. Verse 1, it says, and again, you have to imagine now, this is the corporate people of God, those who have been converted and saved and redeemed by God, saved by Christ. They're speaking, as it were, as one person. The covenant people are saying this. They're singing this. He says, "Though you were," past tense, "were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me." The true people of God recognize and realize that God had been angry with them, and legitimately so. That we deserved God's just anger, that God's wrath burned against not only the nation of Israel, of course, in a physical sense, because of their sins and because of their rebellion and their idolatry, God's judgment and wrath and anger certainly was upon the nation as a whole. But it also burns against individual sinners. The Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, for example, that we all were by nature children of wrath. That is, we were all liable to and subject to and under the wrath and anger of a holy God, because we're sinners. We're rebels. Our heart is enmity against God with wicked works. God has a holy enmity against sinners. And so we are under the anger of God. That's His response to sin. It's a holy response. It's a righteous response to be angry with the wicked every day. But what is salvation? Salvation is when God turns away His anger from us. When He removes His wrath from us. When we are no longer liable to that judgment. When He forgives us and shows mercy to us and accepts us and justifies us. But you see, how does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen because God just decides, "Well, you know what, I think I won't be angry at that person anymore." He says, because that would violate His character as a holy God. But no, it happens. He forgives us and He removes His wrath from us because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who's just been prophesied about coming into this world, God's Son bearing the anger of God which was toward us, bearing it in our place. And His sacrifice then appeased the wrath and anger of God that was against us. The Bible uses a very important word. It was read in the scripture reading earlier in Romans 3. A very important word called propitiation. Jesus is identified as the propitiation. He has made propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2. His blood has appeased God's wrath. His sacrifice is the propitiation for our sins, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 3. And that word has to do with appeasing wrath by means or way of sacrifice. That's what it means. When the priest of the Old Testament would offer the sacrifice there upon God's altar, remember what happened? The fire of God would fall down from heaven and consume that sacrifice. It would just burn it all up. Well, what did that fire signify? What was going on in that symbolism there at the altar? It was that God's judgment and God's wrath, which should have fell upon the sinner, these people who were, in by means of the priest, offering their sacrifice, that God's judgment was falling instead upon that sacrifice. And that sacrifice was being consumed by God's judgment and God's wrath instead of the people for whom the sacrifice was being offered. This was atoning for their sins. God's wrath for sin was being appeased. It was being turned away from the guilty sinner, and that guilt placed upon that sacrifice, and God's wrath came down and consumed the sacrifice instead of consuming the sinner who was guilty. Well, that's what happens. Every time a sinner is saved, God does what? Applying the virtue of Christ to him, the blood of Christ to him, God turns away His anger from Him. When we believe the gospel, we are justified by faith. When we believe the gospel, God can be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And God turns away His anger because Jesus has borne our sins as our substitute upon the cross. Now there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We're justified by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And so everyone that's here today who is in Jesus Christ by faith can sing this song. You can sing these words, "O Lord, I will praise You, for You were angry with me, but Your anger is now turned away and You comfort me." God comforts His people. That is, He gives them a sense of relief from their guilt. Comfort here is assurance of being accepted by God, accepted into His favor, instead of remaining under His anger and under His wrath. You see, on the one hand, the law of God says, to cry out and spare not. Tell My people their transgressions. Tell them, let them know they are under judgment. They are accursed. The law condemns them for their sins. But in the gospel, God says, comfort ye, My people, says your God. Why? For her iniquity is pardoned. That's the kind of comfort you have in view here. In the law, God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. That the wrath of God abides upon you. That God is angry with you every day. But in the gospel, God comes and says, your sins are all forgiven for Jesus' sake. You are accepted. You have the favor of God upon you because of the Beloved One and what He has done in your place. The law says you are condemned in sin and because of your sin. But the gospel of Christ pronounces you are justified in the blood of Jesus and your guilt is washed away through Him. Now that's the glorious comfort and assurance of the gospel. That's why it's called good news. It's good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. What's good about the gospel? The gospel pronounces that sinners are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's good news. If you understand anything about the anger of a holy God, that's really good news. And that's the comfort that's in view here. So that's Jehovah's salvation that's described. That's the salvation that we remember at the table. God is my salvation. That's what Jehovah means here when He becomes our salvation. That's what He's talking about in this passage. Now I realize there's more dimensions to salvation ultimately than only turning away wrath. And I realize that. There's other dimensions, all right? But in this passage, and the primary blessing of our salvation has to do with God turning away His wrath. Secondly, notice some of the responses of the saved that are detailed here. How are we to respond then to God's salvation? There are several things. I'm just going to point them out, encourage us to consider them and to respond this way to them. There's first of all the response of exaltation. That's with a U. Exaltation. What we might call exuberant praise and joy. The redeemed nation here begins this way. I will praise you, O Lord. Verse 3, he says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Perhaps alluding there to the water that was flowing out of the rock. That, remember the rock there in the wilderness when Moses struck it and the water poured out in order to give them something refreshing to drink. And we know from the book of 1 Corinthians that that rock was Christ. That is, it was a picture of Christ and the salvation and the blessing that flows through Him. Salvation is pictured here as like a deep well of spring water that we drink by faith, and it springs up in us like a fountain, and a fountain that springs up into eternal life. We are said to drink of the water of life, and we rejoice in all of the blessings of life and salvation that God has provided. We are refreshed. We are able to rejoice in the salvation that Christ has provided for us. And we can draw and draw and draw and draw. And God's well, this spring of living water, as it were, never runs dry. Verse 4, it says, in that day you will say, praise the Lord. That's hallelujah. Verse 5 says, sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. Verse 6, we're called upon to cry out and even shout with exuberance and praise because God is in our midst. God is in our midst. Talking about Mount Zion, the Holy One of Israel is in your midst. That's a thrilling thing, is it not? That God would condescend to meet with His people and be with them and inhabit them. God is in our midst. No wonder they're shouting for joy. But now you put all those things together, and I would submit to you, brethren, that God's people ought to be marked out by exuberant praise. We ought to have a song in our heart. We ought to be filled with gratitude and praise to the God who has been so extravagantly good to us, especially in the turning away of His wrath from us. We've been delivered. We've been delivered from our sins. We've been delivered from God's wrath. We've been delivered from Satan and his clutches. And we are to be then to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Well, are we thrilled to have such a Savior? We say, oh God, you have become my salvation. Do we know anything of this singing, as it were, this singing with joy in our hearts to God? Are we thrilled to have God as our Redeemer? Do we really appreciate the salvation that God has so graciously provided for us in Christ? So we should respond to this great salvation with exuberant praise. Secondly, we should respond with a sense of faith and confidence in God. Verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation, therefore I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song." And since Jehovah Jesus has become my salvation, I can have confidence and not live in fear and not live in dread. I no longer need to fear man. What can man do to me? I no longer to fear the trials of life, because God is working everything for my good. He has saved me and He continues to work in my life. I no longer need to fear death itself. What is death to a believer but the doorway into heaven? I no longer need to fear Satan. Christ has defeated him. He's going to cast him at the last day into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I no longer need to fear God's wrath. I can go to the judgment. I can go to the judgment prepared to meet my God. And when others, perhaps some that we know, on that day will be calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, I will hear the words of my Savior inviting me to enter into the kingdom prepared for me from the foundation of the world. That I'll be called to come and enjoy the very presence of the living God and rejoice in the Lord forever. The Christian's strength is his God. We can trust him. Our God is El. He's the mighty God. He is the one who is full of strength and might. And so we can have confidence in this God. So we can respond, or should respond, with exaltation. We should respond with confidence and faith. And then thirdly, we should also respond with earnest supplication. Verse 4, you will say, call upon His name. Now, to call upon the name of the Lord is to seek Him by faith and in prayer. One of the descriptions you have in, say, 1 Corinthians 1:2, for example, of true Christians, a description of Christians, it says that they are those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They call upon Him. They seek Him. They trust Him. And the picture here is that the citizens of Zion, those who have God as their salvation, they are stirring one another up to call upon the name of the Lord, to look to Jehovah in faith, to seek Him, and to pray to Him as their God. And you see, when we recognize that we are accepted by God, that we are forgiven by God, that He's turned away His wrath from us, that our God has been so gracious to redeem us and save us like He has, then we're going to be inclined to call upon Him. We're going to want to call upon Him. We're going to seek Him out in faith and call upon Him for His grace. But then fourthly, we're also going to be engaged, should respond this way, by being engaged in declaration. Declaration. Declaring to others the excellency and grace of our God. Notice verse 4. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name. It's really talking to others, you see. Declare His deeds among the peoples. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And so we're going to be eager in exhorting others to join us in worshiping this God, to join us in praising His name. We're going to want to make His name known in all of the earth. We're wanting to declare His glorious deeds among the peoples, to make mention that His name is glorious. And so it's not something we're just going to keep to ourselves. It's something we're going to want to promote and declare to other people. When we really understand what God has done for us, when we really appreciate this great salvation that He has provided for us, that we've been saved from, what we've been saved from, and what we're saved unto, then you see, we will want to make His name known to others as well. We want to be eager to tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. to tell them about the exalted, the excellent name of Jehovah Jesus, and about His salvation, how He turns away wrath from sinners, because He turned away His wrath from me. We want others to experience the refreshment and the goodness of being able to draw water out of the wells, the springs of salvation, be able to rejoice with us all of the way to heaven. We want others to experience what we've experienced, you see. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come this afternoon to remember our Savior at the table, remind yourself. It's good to remind us ourselves of this. Remind yourself of how God was angry with you. How God was angry with you. How your sins provoked the wrath of a holy God. And that had you been left to yourself, and God had not intervened, and God had not given His Son to save you, He had not propitiated His wrath in your place, if that had not taken place and He had not come to you and given you faith and repentance to turn away from your sins and entrust yourself to Jehovah Jesus for your salvation, that He would become your salvation, you would still be under that wrath today. And so we need to bless Him for His grace and how He's come to us and comforted us by His mercy. So let's respond to this wonderful display of God's salvation with exuberant praise and gratitude, with confidence, with a renewed confidence and trust, with supplication that we would be eager and have freedom and boldness to come and call upon Him, and then that we would leave here motivated to declare His works around all that will hear us, to declare His glorious works. Well, let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, what a glorious thing salvation is. How great a salvation You have provided. You have become our salvation. We thank You that Your wrath has been appeased and turned away through the blood of Christ. And Lord, we would pray now that this afternoon we would appreciate that redemption. We would appreciate that satisfaction to Your law that's been made by our Savior. And Lord, we would come this afternoon with hearts that are broken for sin on the one hand, but on the other, we would come rejoicing in our redemption in Christ. Lord, help us to be a people who appreciate Your salvation. And help us to be those who want to declare the great things that You have done for us, to declare Your mighty name, Your excellent name, and to let people know the wondrous works that You have done and will do for them. Please help us in these things. Bless our time at the table this afternoon. Draw near to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.